Grace and peace to each of you as we gather in the name of the Spirit present among us. It's been a gift over the past 7 years to invite a variety of artists, students in particular, to display in a gallery that was created by Irvin a number of years ago for art and the expression of art and how art draws us into a different awareness than the word does. And so today, Rebecca Nolte has said yes to putting her artwork on the art gallery downstairs, and it's all up here, so when I walked in this morning and saw it was all gone, I thought, oh, somebody really loved it and took it. But it's all up here. So she will engage us in her work as the Spirit has brought it through her. Invite us to participate in it as well, as the Spirit invites us into what she has created. Join me in prayer. Spirit, you work in so many different ways through the realities that we see and experience. So open our inner eye to know where you are leading. Help us to see beyond our seeing, creating us awareness of both the mystery of your love and the tangibility of your presence. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. I invite you to stand, call to worship, and then we'll move into the songs. Gracious God, we have come in search of Christ, the author and artist of our lives.
Open the scriptures to us, that we might see Christ truly and meet Christ face to face.
Amen.
One of you, having 100 sheep and losing one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one that is lost until he finds it. When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders and rejoices. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. For what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one of them, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Just so I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner.
A certain ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother." He replied, "I have kept all of these since my youth." When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "There is still one thing lacking. Sell all you own and distribute the money to the poor, and then you will have treasures in heaven. Then come and follow me." But when he heard this, he became sad, for he was very rich. Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard it said, Then who can be saved?"
As he approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard a crowd going by, he asked what was happening. They told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is going by." Then he shouted, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Those who were in front sternly ordered him to be quiet. But he shouted even more loudly, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stood still and ordered the man to be brought to him. And when he came near, he asked him, "What do you want me to do?" He said, "Lord, let me see again." Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has saved you."
I was really excited when Kevin asked me if I wanted to talk about art, because I love art. But then I realized I also actually hate talking about art. See, the thing I love about being a visual artist is almost everything. From the first brush stroke on that blank canvas or wood or whatever trash that I've collected during the week, to that last moment when I'm like, aha, this is what I wanted to say all along. This is what I was trying to communicate with the world. And usually I work backwards. I come up with something, and I have this vision in my head, and it's clear. But like as I work, then I kind of am like, oh yeah, this is what it means. This is what I'm trying to say. But the greatest thing about being an artist is not the work, the final work that I've created. It's when people are changed by what they see, or when people begin to see differently, or when people come up to me and ask questions. I love it when someone says, "You know what I see?" And then we're able to have this conversation that probably wouldn't have happened otherwise. When people lean in a little closer to get a better look, and then turn to the person next to them and engage with each other, sharing thoughts, ideas, sometimes stories. perhaps making a new connection, inviting the possibility of cultivating new friendships. That is what I really love about being an artist. I don't mind that I can't keep my good genes good for very long. Or the occasional sip of paint water I get instead of coffee. And for you artists out there, you know, when you have all those cups sitting around on your table, half are filled with day-old coffee and the other half are filled with paint water that you've washed your brushes out in. I don't really care that I'll probably never get a security deposit back in my life. Because even when I'm really careful, I always spill paint. And I don't want to say that small fires always start, but drying paper flowers in the oven or preserving moss on the stove doesn't always turn out the way you expect. But the one thing I don't like, and I've struggled with forever, about being an artist is having to write that dreaded artist statement that's always expected to show up alongside your work. And I'm not alone. I don't know any artists, well, I can't say any, but I don't know many artists who are overjoyed about the fact that they have to write an artist statement. So they put it off, I put it off, hoping that maybe Kevin will forget to ask me for one. And I won't have to hand one in. I mean, if I wanted to write something, I would have written something. Instead of sitting most recently in a basement closet for hours cutting out felt shapes. But I realize the real struggle is not with the words and the writing, though I have terrible proofreading skills and I'm always nervous that I'm going to make horrible mistakes. But my real struggle with the artist statement is that people don't want an artist to just talk about their work. They want them to tell them what it means. Perhaps the most common question I get asked is, but what does it mean? Over and over again, what does it mean? People want to know. People want to know this without actually having to look. They want to know what they're supposed to see. And I'm guilty of this too. I have this desire to be given meaning without having to engage with any kind of hard work or conversation or thought or deal with any emotions that might arise, because this process of engaging with the unknown, with the uncertain, with the unease, with questions, it involves risk. And this is certainly not limited to just engaging with art. This desire for finding meaning permeates our life. I'm going to go out on a limb and say that probably is why you are sitting in a seminary chapel on a Tuesday morning. Yet as people of faith, as students, biblical scholars, and pastors, we are very aware that this is not an easy task and we cannot do it alone. We cannot be people of faith. We cannot be followers of Christ, living out the words of Jesus alone. We cannot, in a world where there seems to be more right answers and more facts than there are questions, circumvent the process of leaning in to asking the questions, leaning in to the uncertainty, leaning in to the unease. This morning's scriptures reading were from the Gospel of Luke, from the parables of the lost sheep and the lost coin, to Jesus' interaction with the rich ruler, to the healing of the blind man. There are several things that have always struck me in these stories. Now, all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to him. The Pharisees and the scribes were there too. Jesus was talking to all these people, and they were coming to listen to this man. People were bringing their children to him, which at least makes me raise an eyebrow. You have this man who's outside the established social order of the surrounding area, in this conquered province of the Roman Empire. Jesus shows up as a childless, unmarried teacher, doing these really radical and scandalous things like talking with and eating with those on the margins of society, those who were considered unclean and untouchable. People had to have so many questions about this and what it possibly meant. And yet they showed up and listened to what Jesus was saying, from the poor and blind to the wealthy rulers. So I always imagine in this picture of this hodgepodge of people standing around Jesus, people that typically wouldn't inhabit the same spaces, in close proximity, listening to these stories, to these parables, listening to these words, having to understand what they meant. And the second thing that has always stuck out to me as the crowd surround Jesus as he taught was the sheer number of questions, both directly posed and indirectly posed by these stories. In just the passages we heard this morning, there were several questions that Jesus directly asked those he was talking to. And this pattern of asking questions was a central part of Jesus' ministry. Which one of you, having 100 sheep and losing one of them, does not leave the 99? Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses them, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? How hard is it for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God? Certainly, Jesus could have just told them the answers to these questions. He could have avoided the crowds, the confused looks. He could have just said what he meant. He would have avoided a lot of questions, saved a lot of time. But instead, he drew people in. He painted these very vivid pictures of sheep and coins, camels and needles, and I'm sure at one time in our lives we've all seen artistic renderings of these stories that we know so well. And then Jesus did this thing where he invited people to ask him questions and engage with this process of discovering and understanding the meaning. He invited people to lean into this space that probably felt uncomfortable, and ask questions. You can see in his interaction with the wealthy ruler that Jesus was very intentional about crafting a conversation with the person that didn't give a formula for salvation and the right answer, but created this space for conversation, a space where those listening really had to engage with what they were hearing and perhaps turn and ask the person next to them, but wait, what does this mean? Jesus was a good teacher. I think we can agree on that. But not because he handed those who gathered around him the answers, but because he created space for people to learn and engage with the words he was saying, no matter how uncertain or unclear they might have seemed. To someone who wasn't a shepherd, I'm sure the story of one sheep going out into the wilderness, would a shepherd really leave 99 sheep to save one? It makes you think. So if you've never worked with sheep, maybe you'd have to ask someone. He invited people in a little closer to him, a little closer to one another, the tax collectors, the widows, the Pharisees, the rich, the poor, leaning in, needing one another to navigate this space of not knowing. This was the point, after all. Jesus could have just given the crowd the meaning and sent them on their way, eyes not open, still not noticing the person standing right next to them, eyes glued on the correct answer, so focused on the meaning that they missed the opportunity to connect with their neighbor. They missed the opportunity to engage with someone who has always existed just outside their line of sight. However scary as it might be to lean in, to engage with the questions, the uncertainty, it is something we have to do. It is something we're called to do. This is part of building community, part of being members of the body of Christ. We have to lean in a little closer. We have to want to be engaged with one another. We have to go through this process of wrestling with the uncertainty and asking the questions so that we might be able to see. When Jesus asked these questions and inviting the same from others, he held the space around them open. The blind man brought before Jesus. Jesus asked the man, "What do you want me to do for you?" And I believe that Jesus knew very well, but asks anyway, creating this space, creating another opportunity to connect and to engage, inviting the man to lean in a little closer and say, "Lord, let me see." If we want to see, we have to be willing to ask the tough questions that maybe we don't want to lean into the space that Jesus shows us and creates throughout his works. We have to keep engaging, keep digging in, keep doing the hard work, keep thinking, keep talking, keep turning to those around us and asking questions. Maybe the person next to us sees something different, sees something in a way that we could not have imagined. And we have to keep asking, "But wait, what does it mean?" And go through that process together. And as we lean in closer and closer, we can be transformed by those around us, creating community with people we never imagined we would ever even bump shoulders with, and yet finding meaning and receiving sight, a vision we would have missed had we not done the work, had we not gone through the process of leaning in to the spaces of unease. You know, that's the very thing I love about art, is how it creates these spaces. I like how it invites people to lean in a little closer, sometimes a little too close, and you smudge the painting. And it's a first step in being able to engage with the uncertain. It can be a tool to help people learn to ask questions and engage with those around them to discover what this really means. So we're going to enter into a time of response where I'd like to invite you to be part of this process of discovery, of leaning into the questions, questioning what you're seeing, but together in a room with others who are going through the same thing and are having the same feelings of uncertainty. So around the room, there are several different stations that are set up. I wasn't sure how many people would be here, so you can move chairs. But I invite you to go and sit or stand in front of a painting. You can come up here and use these. You could use the window if you'd like. You could use the triptych up here. And then I will walk you through the process of leaning in and exploring. So as you are able, I invite you to move. as you find yourself in a new awareness and settle yourself in the place that you find. Gaze upon the piece of art in front of you. What do you notice? Consider the colors, the texture, notice any lines or forms that start to emerge as you focus your eyes. What do you see? What do you want to see? Can you answer that question? What are you looking for? Pay attention to the questions you have in this space. Are there feelings of unease, of uncertainty? Consider where they're coming from. Is it the stillness? Is it the newness of the practice? What are you feeling in this moment? Take a deep breath. Perhaps bring to mind a favorite scripture. Is what you're feeling now, what you're seeing? Are there connections? And if so, how do they make you feel? What do you see? What do you want to see? Now lean in a little closer. Like actually, you can move your chairs if you want. Get a new perspective. Is there anything new that you noticed? Anything new that you see? Anything new that you feel? are there new forms, new lines, new points of intersection? How are you feeling? Do you notice yourself being more comfortable, or are you more uneasy? Do you have a new awareness of the person beside you now that you are closer? Are you seeing something now that you wish you didn't? What do you want to see? Do you want to be told what it means? Now move in even closer this time. It's okay to bump shoulders. It's actually probably encouraged. What do you see now? What new awarenesses do you have in your soul? If you've bumped into someone, or can now notice the breathing of the person next to you, how does this affect you? Is it comforting to know that you are not alone? Do you still feel uneasy? Or has it gotten easier as you've moved in closer and find yourself surrounded by those asking similar questions? Do you have more questions now? And when you started, c- Consider the process of discovering meaning. And times you might have tried to avoid it and not done the work. Do you still need to know more? Where has this process of leaning in taken you? Do you want to reach out your hand and test what you see? Do you want to reach out your hand and test what you are looking at? Go ahead. Even Jesus invited this. As Thomas stretched out his hand in disbelief. Trace the paint with your fingers. Trace the lines. Trace the forms. Has it become easier? Did you find what you were looking for, or are you still filled with questions? It's okay because it's a continuous process. Art is a continuous process, a lifelong process of leaning in and doing the hard work. Following Christ is a continuous process. Even when it isn't easy, even when we have questions, even when we don't know what we see or what it means, Christ invites us to lean in, to ask the tough questions. But in the same way, Jesus asks us questions. Will you respond to what is asked? You can stay in the space that you're in, or you can come back, journey back to your seat as we respond in song.
Thank you. together to find meaning. Now go in peace, trusting the Spirit will guide you as you continue to seek and find what Christ calls us.